good God, isn't He?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Lord, we are calling upon Your name today. Calling upon Your mighty Spirit, Lord, that You might dwell in our midst today, Lord, that we might know You, that we might know Your power, Lord, that we might hear Your word of counsel to us this day. Let us come in obedience to that which we hear from You today, Lord, and speak to us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I was reading the book of Mark a little bit ago, and there was something there that caught my attention, and I don't know why, but I'm not usually, if I want to look something up, I usually don't look it up in Mark. But I found something unusual, and I found it in the area of the parable of the sower sowing the seed. Now, I'm not going to bring a word on the parable of the sowing of the seed today. I don't know how many times I've done that parable, the sowing of the seed. But as I recall, I've always quit when the parable was over. And seemed to ignore some of the things that Jesus said after He told the parable. And it just kind of, a few words here kind of really stuck out to me, and I'd like to follow it along. And as I was hearing the message this morning, I thought, my goodness, the brother is hitting on some of the things, although not maybe as directly, but he's hitting on some of the things that the Lord has been showing me as well. So if you can remember what you heard this morning, you can find the link and you can begin to tie it together. And I have a feeling the Lord is going to tie everything together here. Amen. So we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 4.
Not Mark.
There you go. I did it too, didn't I? Mark chapter 4. Yes, correct me if I will be going to Matthew, but not right now. Yes, Mark chapter 4. And let me see where we would start here. Okay, we finish up in verse 8, and it says, He brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Okay, He's talking about the seed falling on good ground. I think we heard something even in the introduction here about the seed of the Word taking root in us and growing and coming to some kind of maturity. But so that is the finish of the actual parable. And in verse 9, He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when Jesus says something similar to that, what does that say to you? There's something hidden. Very good. Yes. In other words, but not just something hidden, not just something that I didn't already say that you didn't manage to hear, but there's a spiritual truth here. In other words, we have the natural level and we have a spiritual level. And you know, the Word of the Lord, Jesus, is always trying to bring us up higher into a spiritual level. I don't remember when it was, way back soon after I began to hear this message, this Word, the Kingdom of God word, whatever you want to call it, I began to speak more spiritual things. In fact, that was the cry of my heart. I said, Lord, I want a spiritual understanding. I want to understand it when I hear it, and I want to understand it enough so that I can speak spiritual things to other people. I said, Lord, if I'm going to be a teacher of the Word, I need to comprehend it, and I need to know it well enough to defend it from every angle, and to say it so that other people will understand it. And that was the cry of my heart. And there was a time in my life when I did not have that understanding. Okay? So, as I'm thinking of this, can you think of another passage where the Lord says something similar to that? Something that we've heard many, many times. Where would you go if you were going to find something else, some other place where Jesus said that, besides this parable in Matthew and Luke? Where would you think to go?
Revelation.
Revelation, okay. But the one that comes to me, by the way, where would that be in Revelation?
The messages to the churches.
Messages to the churches, yes. He that hath an ear. How did he say it?
He that hath an ear, right?
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, okay? And I'm thinking now of when Jesus was actually teaching, and it's in Matthew 24. Can we look over there in Matthew 24 for a minute? Let's not waste any good opportunity here to understand spiritual things. I thought it's right here around verse 13, 14, 15. Here it is, yeah. Let me just pick up with verse 13 here. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now basically that's saying the same thing. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Alright? He who has ears to hear, let him understand. Now, we'll go back to Mark chapter 4 for a minute, and I want to pick up again here where he said, and he said unto them, oh, wait a minute, where was I in Mark chapter 4?
9,
okay. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he said that, when he right after he said it, I imagine the crowd could hear it. When he just finished telling the parable. Now we have a little space of time, and it says, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Now, what do you see in that verse? They that were what? When he was alone, in other words, he wasn't really alone. He was just away from the crowd. When he was alone, they that were with him, about him, with the 12, asked about the parable. What do you see about this 12? Now, this is more than 12, by the way. There must have been more than just the 12 disciples that were with him. Pardon? Yeah, a remnant group was with him here. And there was something that piqued, not P-E-A-K, but P-I-Q-U-E, piqued their curiosity. Something stirred them. Maybe it was him saying, he that hath ears to hear. Now, if I heard somebody say, he that hath ears to hear, when he finished speaking, and I didn't really understand what he meant, and I had an opportunity to be alone with him, what would you do? I would say, sir, I remember these words you were just saying here about he that hath ears to hear. Could you enlighten me a little bit? Because I don't think that I have yet the ears to hear. I'm not really understanding. You were doing more than agriculture 101 in your lesson today, weren't you? I mean, you weren't just teaching us how to sow seed. We already know how to do that. Why would you preach a sermon on that? And the things that you said, and this 30, 60, 100, you had something more in mind, didn't you? Could you explain that to us? So, he said to them, now here's this verse 11, is the verse that really piqued my attention, curiosity, okay? He said unto them, unto you
It is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Can I write that word up here? Mystery of the kingdom of God. There, took up the whole line. Mystery of the kingdom of God. How many of you like a good mystery? Now, if you go look that word up, in some definitions, it will say something like hidden things. In fact, in the margin of my Bible, it says hidden things. Like, I don't know what a mystery is. But there's something different between a hidden thing and a mystery, isn't there? A hidden thing, in other words, you can hear something, and there's a hidden thing, and it remains hidden because you don't know there's something hidden. Am I right? You don't even ask. It's just plain hidden. But what Jesus is trying to do here, he's trying to get them to ask the question. He's trying to get them to respond. Now, a mystery, if you know, and I believe that the King James translation of the word mystery is a good word here, because mystery tells me, hey, there is something hidden. And wouldn't you like to find out what it is? So, who are those who are going to find out?
Those that have ears to hear.
But he says to the disciples now, listen to the words that he says to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So, he didn't say this to the big crowd, did he? He only said it to those who followed him. See, why didn't the crowd follow him? Were they kept out? Why do you find a situation where somebody used the word remnant here? I don't know where it came from. Doesn't matter. Where you find that a remnant is going to press on and be asking more questions, but the crowd who does not have ears to hear, they got entertainment today. They saw they got a big speaker came in. He said what he had to say. And now I've got to go. I've got appointments. I've got to get on with my business. I've got other things. My goodness, I've got a busy day ahead of me. I really got to get going. But some of them said, no, wait a minute. Set aside whatever I've got going. I see the disciples following the master over here. They're going to have lunch or something. I'm just going to tag along. I'm going to find out what's going on. Here's something else about the language. Not only unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without. All these things are done in parables. Now I thought that word without is also an interesting word. And of course, it has a simple meaning, but it seems to have secrets or hidden truths. It seems to have a different meaning. Does anybody have an Amplified Bible on you, by the way? Because I found a word that was given in the Amplified Bible that I did not find. I don't know that Mark was here. Let's say Peter heard it and gave it to Mark the way he understood the meaning of that word. Did you say you had it, Mark? Come on over where we can hear you read it. I want you to read that verse.
Verse
10. The Amplified. That verse 11. We got to hear it. Here, there. Okay. They're giving you a little microphone.
And he said unto them, to you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God, that is, the secret counsels of God, which are hidden from the ungodly. But for those outside of our circle, everything becomes a parable.
Two, yeah, that's good, thank you. Two very interesting words here. One is entrusted. Remember that word. The word entrusted means that He is making you a steward of something that He has given. In other words, you have a stewardship of the hidden truth, the mystery of the kingdom of God to you. And the other thing is He's saying that it is a small circle, and the Amplified uses that term, those that are outside of the circle. It is not given. Now, we're not saying that God is what is the word that the people in the world use? What was the word?
Elitist.
Well, not just elitist, but discriminatory. Right. God is not a discriminator of persons. Okay? Why it does one have ears to hear and another does not have ears to hear? Okay? Just hold that question and begin to ask yourself. And look at your own past history. All right? I have to ask you the question. I read this same verse in our home fellowship here. It was last Sunday, I believe it was. So, why are you here? Why are you listening to this word? Why are you not just listening, but why are you a partaker of this message, this word? Why? What? I don't know that you have an answer right away. I don't know that you have a one-word answer. But you're going to have to go back and remember when you heard this message, what happened to you? Prior to that, you were hearing something. Okay, some of you probably came right out of the world right into this. I didn't. I was hearing other messages. I was hearing gospel messages. I was hearing evangelistic messages. I was hearing just good teaching out of the Word of God, you know, just good old discipleship, you know that, you know what I mean. Good bread and butter messages. Bread and butter, yeah, the basics. But there was something in me. I'm hoping that you're going to say the same thing. There was something in me that was lying dormant for quite a number of years that needed something to get it stirred. Okay? Now, the ears of the hearer, as I go back and remember my past, I don't think that there was anything I could have done to make my ears hear before it was time for them to hear. Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, I'm saying that you can't make yourself be one of these. But you have to respond. Wasn't this part of the message we heard this morning? That there is something of God and there's something of me in this. And there's something of the timing of God in so much as He waits for a certain, not just realm of maturity in me, yes, that's part of it, but He waits and He sets me up with certain experiences in life that build me up into a state where I begin to say, my God, does it have to go this way? My God, this is not what I expected of life. And for many, it doesn't happen in your teens. I don't know, maybe in your teens, if you've been brought up in this word, you can have ears to hear, you've been trained to hear, and all that. I was not. But it took a certain amount of tribulation and maturity, a combination of the two. I remember, let's say I was probably 28, 29 years old. First time I ever heard they had some Baptist guys come to Cornell. I was at Cornell University doing the master's thing. And I heard some people say, oh, there's some guys really going to preach on Revelation over here. So I thought, okay, I'll go listen to it. And they sat in a room, you know, and we listened to them. And I thought, that's funny. I never heard that before. But the funny thing is, it didn't bother me. It didn't bother me at all. I thought, okay, ho-hum, so that's what they want to believe. But it was several years later. You see, there was not a maturity, there was not a sufficiency of tribulation to drive me to want to... And finally, one day, I heard another man teach it. And I was in a different place, a completely different place in my life. And I was in a place now where I began to say, I need to know, what is the Spirit saying? See, there had to be a stirring of the Spirit that hadn't come to me yet at that time. And so God had to take a step, but I had to take a step of response to that. And I'm saying, this is what I believe Jesus is addressing, a certain crowd like this. Now, the word that Barak read, where did you read it? Where it says, was it in Mark? Yeah, it was in Mark chapter 6, wasn't it? Where it said that they did not understand because their hearts were hard. Isn't that where you read it? It was where he went across the sea. No, it wasn't in Mark. It was somewhere else, I guess. Oh, yes, it was. Did you find it right there? Yeah, it says, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, no. It's when they were on the water. It's about, 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, this is the same group that Jesus is nurturing and trying to get them. See, here we have a disadvantage here in as much as the Holy Spirit has not yet been given at this time in Jesus' ministry. The Holy Spirit is not given. And yet Jesus is the fullness of the Spirit. But still, the Spirit had not been given. By the way, when we speak of mysteries, what do you think of? What mysteries of the kingdom of God could you think of? This is just one parable, and he didn't tell them all the mysteries of this, did he? This is just one. When you think of the mysteries, what do you think of insofar as the kingdom of God? What are the things here that you would call mysteries? Come on, help me out. We can make a list of at least 6, 7, or 8 mysteries.
The mystery of Christ.
Okay, and in specifically, what would you like to call that? There we go. Yes, the mystery of Christ in me. We're not going to get to all these today. We're probably not going to get to any of them. Christ in me, all right? Help me out here. All right, well, that's Christ in me, isn't it? Yeah, he's the kingdom. You might find it interesting to look up the word mystery and go through the whole New Testament. By the way, I don't think the word appears in the Old Testament. I don't believe it does. But not only Jesus, but Paul continually uses this word mystery in their preaching. Jesus uses it quite a bit. You're not going to help me out with any other mysteries?
Well, the my wife, my bullet, that be along that land, that's enough.
Yeah, it doesn't really call it a mystery. Yeah, there's mystery involved in that. Well, let me just give you a list of a few of them. There you go. See, she's been looking up the word mystery.
No, I didn't.
No, you didn't. You knew that. Okay, iniquity. And that's found where? Mystery of iniquity. How about I'll give you one? How about the mystery of Israel? The mystery of what really is Israel? I bet you never preached on that. You know what? I never have either. You know why I didn't? Because I was afraid of it. I was afraid of the subject. I got in there and I read Romans 11. I tell you, I was blessed. Why? Because if you read these things with carnal mind and carnal understanding, you're not going to get it. And some of these things engender more arguments among believers than you can imagine. Oh, replacement theology, you know. Come on, just take it for what the Word of God says. Okay, so there's the mystery of Israel. How about the mystery that Paul speaks of, a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15? What do you think that mystery would be?
Shall not all sleep.
Mortal to immortal, right? Mortal to immortal. And we got to have at least one more here, don't we? Oh, my goodness. Bert was preaching on one in Luton.
Well, in Timothy, there's a scripture that says holding the mystery of the faith in a pure
conscience. Okay. It's kind of a general term. Yeah, mystery of a marriage covenant with Christ. That's another mystery. And that's probably the one you were referring to in the parable of the virgins.
Sure.
Right? I'm not going to put them all down. Marriage with Christ. Okay. Lots of mysteries. All right. Now let's focus on basically what Jesus is saying here. And I want to take a look at this from other aspects. When he said it's given to you to know, but those outside of this circle, it is not given to know. Does Jesus love some more than others? No. Why is it that he chooses some then, and others seem to miss the call?
First Corinthians 2:10.
Go ahead. Help us out. This is audience participation time.
But it is, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has given them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, saying these things to God.
So without the quickening of the Spirit, we're not going to have access to what these mysteries really are. Now remember, we have to be stewards of this so that we need to understand. Go ahead. Those that love Him. Yeah, I was thinking of Jacob and Esau. What did the Lord say about Jacob and Esau? Jacob have I what? But Esau?
Hated.
Now, I don't... God is love. All right? So this has to be a word of contrast. In other words, God did not just hate this little baby the minute he was born. But God is able to see into the heart and soul of a person. And I'm thinking about this little Jacob when he was born. He had a certain nature in him too, didn't he? His nature was revealed. He had a hold of Esau's heel when he came forth. Okay? So he must have come head first with his one hand out, heel on the other child. So there was a certain, shall we say, difficult nature in Jacob. But somehow God knew that he could put Jacob in a certain set of circumstances, a certain level of maturity in his own soul, and the man would respond. But he also knew and he saw something in Esau that Esau would not. No matter what God did in Esau's life, he would never have ears to hear or eyes to see. that he was going to be a carnal man. He was going to follow carnality. He was going to pursue his carnal lifestyle. He wanted to be the great hunter and the great man of the field. And this is the thing that he began to pursue with a vengeance. Now, some of these extracurricular activity things we did too when we were in our teens and our early 20s. But there came a point in our life when we had to make a decision. Do you want to pursue after fly fishing all your life and become a world famous fly fisher? Or isn't there something else in life that's going to be more satisfying? You follow what I'm saying? Yes, I did all those things. My fishing pole's been put away for years. I don't even know where it is. In fact, I think somebody borrowed it and never brought it back. But, yes, I enjoyed these things. Amen? And they weren't sin. By the way, these things were not sin. We're not out sinning. But we're pursuing something alien and contrary to the kingdom of God. Now, let me read a little bit more here. Because he says here, verse 12, and that seeing they may see and not perceive. Have you ever sat in a meeting that seeing or hearing, you didn't hear? We're sometimes guilty of that right now, aren't we?
Yes.
And somebody says, well, did you hear what Brother so-and-so said in the meeting? No, I missed that. Well, it was quite clear. I heard it clearly. The Lord is saying thus and thus and thus. I wonder why I missed that. Why did I miss it? Let's go on here. And hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So in other words, let me say something that I believe I learned a long time ago. If you don't intend to follow and pursue with all your heart and obey the message, this message, you know what I mean by this message. I don't need to give it six different names. If you don't intend to follow it, you are endangering your soul by sitting here and listening. You would be better off, as far as the ultimate of God, if you never set foot in a place like that. Because you are going to be given a responsibility, and a better word, accountability, for what you have heard. If you never heard it, if you remain ignorant, you do not have that certain realm of accountability. You're just ignorant like all those people that are out there that heard and they didn't hear. But if you're going to follow the disciples into the house and begin to ask him questions, now you have an accountability. Do you follow what I'm saying? And he's going to make that clear in some of the other words that I'm going to read here too. So now he's quoting here from the prophet Isaiah when he said that. He quoted Isaiah that said this. Okay? And now he said to them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? What did that sentence tell you? He's saying that this parable, this particular parable, is a very key parable. If you can understand the spiritual, shall I use the word symbolism? I hate to use it because it sounds worldly, but there is something spiritually symbolic. The symbol, the spiritual symbol of seed, it has a meaning. It has a spiritual meaning. It means the Word of God. It means not only the Word of God, but the Spirit quickened Word of God. Okay? And this comes to some people simply as a word. It's like some people read the Bible. I used to read the Bible that way. Oh, do I have to read it again? Oh, do I have to? There's something else I'd rather read. And I suppose there's times that there is something. Have you ever noticed how you take the Bible out in the evening and immediately you're ready to sleep? And you ask the question, is there something fighting against me here that doesn't want me to, in other words, seeing and not see? So you have to have the quickening of God even when you read the Scripture. And you know, it isn't always good just to, well, I'm going to plow through one whole, I'm going to read the book of Mark tonight. You get to the end, you say, well, was there any truths that I saw there? Sometimes we maybe need to hear the Lord say, well, like He said to me, mystery. I said, what? Mystery. Oh, look it up. Well, my goodness, here's this verse in Mark. Lord, I wonder what that means. Can we dig a little deeper into that? And then you begin to get some life. Follow what I'm saying? All right, now, He told them the meaning of the parable, and I'm not going to preach the parable again. But I want to go to the end of the parable where He talked to them again. And He says to them in verse 19, this is those that are where the seed is among thorns, okay? Which is we know of as weeds. He calls these weeds, thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And Mark adds this other little statement, and the lust of other things. And the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, it's either in Matthew or Luke, I hope we have time to find it, where He doesn't use the word unfruitful, where He says, and it fails to come to maturity. No. Perfection. It fails to come to perfection. In other words, it fails, these hindrances fail to allow the Word of God to bring you, your soul, to perfection. And brethren, I didn't mention Tabernacle, but this is what it's all about. This is all about bringing you there to perfection. Now, I know that word is offensive. That word perfection is offensive to many people. It's offensive to many Christians. The word that I just read, where Sister read in the Amplified, to those outside of your circle. And I guess I'm a product of some of my experiences. When I went into the nursing home, I was a pinch hitter administrator. I opened up a new nursing home in Amsterdam, and it was still hospital based. Although since then the hospital's gone under, and Saint something or others took them over, you know. But this chaplain. Chaplain, yeah, that's what he was. Chaplain came over to me, and he wanted to have lunch with me. Now, apparently, without my knowing, I must have come in there with some kind of a reputation. I didn't know that, but he must have heard something about me, because he comes up to me and he says, tell me something about what you believe. And I'm thinking, how many hours do you want to sit here? And I said, well, I don't know where to begin. He said, well, just tell me something that you think might be unique about your belief and your understanding. And I said, well, okay, how about the parable of the virgins? I thought that's a good place to start, because this parable, see, this is another parable, if you want to call it a parable. And Jesus said, if you can understand this parable, you can understand all parables. Why is that so? Because it proves whether you have ears to hear and eyes to see. and that if you have understanding. So that was one of my favorite parables, more favorite than the seed sower, by the way, because it was really a stirring parable. When my eyes opened up to that parable about the wise and the foolish, wow. I mean, that set me on a course that I said, oh my goodness, I see it now. I see it. You mentioned this morning, again, you must be born again in order to what? See the kingdom of God. So God is not preventing people from being born again. But he's saying clearly, first of all, if you're not born again, you're not going to get anywhere near, your eyes aren't going to see a thing. You're not going to hear anything that I'm saying. But there's really more than just the initial sight and the initial hearing. So anyway, back to the hospital cafeteria. I told him the story. I told him that the virgins all represent church people, believers, okay? Born again, believers. And I said, there comes a time, according to this parable, when they enter in to something that some of the Christians don't enter into. They enter into a place in Christ as bride of Christ, and there are others that are shut out, at least for a season of time. He looked at me and he said, pardon me, you've heard this before. He said, well, isn't that being rather exclusionistic? I said, well, perhaps, but I didn't write it. It's in the Bible. Now, if you don't like it, please, you tell me, I'd be glad to hear, what is your interpretation of that parable? Well, I don't know. I said, well, until you can tell me something other than what I told you, that's what I'm going to have to believe. That's what it means. You see, this is the mindset of those that are out. And they take this mindset of the universality of God and they build other doctrines around that. They build once saved, always saved. They build ultimate reconciliation around that God is such a loving God. He just loves everybody. God would see all men reconciled. You know, and that you can find a verse that says something about God would have all men reconciled. You can find the verse in Romans 11, and all Israel will be saved. Well, what? Then you've got to ask, well, what is the definition of Israel that's all going to be saved? You see what I mean? So you can go build, and then the Catholic Church comes along and they build a doctrine that says, oh, well, you're going to go to purgatory, but you know, if you pay the priest enough, and if you get all that sin fried out of you after a while, you know, then you'll be a crisp piece of bacon or something, then you'll be fit to go in. You know, I mean, you got to get it fried out of you. So I mean, this is these unclean doctrines that men build because they do not understand the basics of what God is really saying. Okay? Now, let me go over to Matthew for a minute, and I want to see this in Matthew as well, because there's a few, you know, isn't it interesting? I find it interesting that there are three Gospels that some of them say almost the same thing. But it seems either Jesus said it several times, which he may have. He may have given this parable several times. I found proof already that he said some of the things more than once. You find it in the parable in the Sermon on the Mount, and then you find the very same thing later in the same book of Matthew. He had to have done the same thing more than once. Okay? Got a different crowd, and then maybe he adds another word. But the disciple that's listening to this is hearing by the Spirit. One disciple is hearing one thing because he has ears to hear, maybe a little deeper than the brother sitting next to him is hearing. And therefore, when he writes it down by the Spirit, he wrote down what the Spirit was showing him. Okay? So let's go to Matthew 13, and I just read a few verses here. Start in verse 9. Okay? Now, this is after he told the parable. Okay? And this time he says 160 and 30-fold. That's in verse 8. Okay? Now, in verse 9 he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So he said that to the whole crowd. Who has ears to hear? Hello? There were 1,000 people out there? 2,000? Whoever has an ear to hear, I just told you, now you're going to have to dig in a little deeper. Okay? And the disciples came and said to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." In other words, to you who asked me the question.
Yes.
Right? Because they didn't ask the question, it is not given to them to know. So the fault is not God's. You see, we can't blame God for being exclusionistic. Like that Dutch Reformed pastor was telling me my doctrine was exclusionistic. But he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the principles of the kingdom of God. So, to those who asked the question, he said, "It is given to you." Now, verse 12. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Now remember I said, and I believe this, but I believe that this verse here is giving credence to what I said. If you don't intend to follow the higher word that you are hearing, what he's saying is if you receive it, you're going to get more. But if you're going to reject it for whatever reason, even hardness of heart, okay, or dullness of hearing, if you're going to reject it, even what you think you have, you're going to lose it. Does that make sense? Probably doesn't. And when I read that verse, I'm going to say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's a hard verse. That's a hard verse. But you know what? He said it several times. And he said it in context with this particular parable. Whoever has, okay? And in, I think if you read that in the Amplified, I'm not going to ask you to read it in the Amplified, but I think the Amplified says he's going to have taken from him what he thinks he has, which he really doesn't have. Okay. Now, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith..." Now, this is a little bit longer quote from Isaiah. "By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." See, the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, you know, they knew that there was something else. They would get these words of prophecy, and they must have, they wrote it down, and they must have squinted their eyes and said, "Oh Lord, what in the world does that mean? I mean, people all got hearing loss, or what? What are you trying to say, Lord?" And Jesus himself said that he was revealing things in his time that the prophets desired
to look into. It's like they were bent over there looking in, but they couldn't get it. And are we preaching also to a cloud of witnesses that these things have been hidden? We're going to talk more about hidden things here in a little bit, okay? For this people's heart is waxed gross. What does the word waxed mean? You look up the word waxed, though. It's a gradual hardening of something. Wax is a very good word to use. When paraffin is hot, really hot, it's liquid. It's wax. But as it begins to cool off, what happens? It waxes hard. And it doesn't do that in a split second. It does it in a certain process of time. Slowly, 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 you begin to cool off. And I think there's a warning here to God's people. Beware lest you be in a position that your heart is beginning to wax. Because as it waxes cold, it also waxes hard. And by the way, this is one of the prime reasons the Bible does not use the word candle anywhere in the Bible. The word is always lamp. Because oil is not like wax. The Holy Spirit is not meant to wax and become hard. Amen? Okay, so the next verse 15, he says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Then he says, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. Therefore, hear the parable." Then he goes on now, all right, I'm going to tell the parable again, and I'm going to tell you exactly what everything means in the parable. Now, it is not here, but let's go over to Luke for just a minute. Luke chapter 8. You see, if we get this foundation of understanding, then we can go in and we can begin to have our eyes opened to the other hidden things, shall we say, of the kingdom message. I have to admire Brother DeCille. He was a man like we are. And I have to ask myself, I was not with him in his youth. But God, what did you do to this man to cause his eyes to be opened in such a manner that he could bring these hidden truths to us in a manner that we could understand? I go back again, if you don't mind, because I can only relate to these things from my own life. God had called me already to preach and teach the Word. He called me out of great tribulation, great painful tribulation. Such that I murmured and complained about it, except I was reminded that I had made a promise to him back before my days of tribulation. I said, "Well, if you ever want me to preach the gospel, Lord, I'd be really happy. You know, I've got a lot of energy now, and why don't we get going with something?" Well, it turns out my heart was probably a mess. But I had a desire, and I made a promise to God. So, in this circumstance, he called me to begin to preach. And as I look back and as I remember,
I could read the word, and there was a certain level of understanding that I could give to the people, and I know that I got feedback from the people. They'd say, "Oh, wow, that was really good. That was really great how you talked about Jesus being the good shepherd." In fact, I think that was the first message I ever gave, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus the good shepherd. And people said, "Well, I'm really blessed. But as I look back now, then a little while later, I heard Brother Campbell. And there was something about that message. I don't know what it was. I can't put my finger on it. All I know is that God said, go to that place at that time. There's a servant I want you to hear. And the preacher that had that church, he was a pastor, he used the word Brother Campbell. And so I said, God is calling us here to hear Brother Campbell. I saw the way he sat in the back. He didn't sit in the pastor's corner, you know, where they had all 12 or 14, I don't know, all his cronies were there sitting. Brother Campbell didn't sit there. And I'm sitting with Sister Janet, and I'm saying, where's Brother Campbell? Well, he's not that brother. I know that brother. I know him. I think I know him. He's not here. He didn't come. We came here for nothing. And so the pastor gets up and he begins to... This is the first meeting. He begins to lay out everything we're going to do. This is what we're going to do at this time. And brother so-and-so is going to... And then brother so-and-so. And then brother so-and-so. And he had the whole week all laid out. And suddenly there comes a booming voice from the back of the room. Thus saith the Lord, this people need to repent. And somebody said, that's Brother Campbell. And I said, boy, I'm so glad we repented before we got here. In fact, Janet said that to me. She was murmuring, complaining. I took her in a tent. We were staying in a tent. And it rained, and we didn't know that the tent leaked. It leaked all over her sleeping bag. All over the pancakes she was going to make. And she said, I want to go home. I said, no. We came here because God sent us here. And she looks over at me. She whispers, I'm so glad I repented. But there was something about the anointing of that word, thus saith the Lord. It was loud. It was like an irritable trumpet. And it really disturbed the people that were there. In fact, that pastor let him speak, but he never invited him back for something like 5 or 6 years after that. He really got offended. They finally kissed and made up, you know. But... there was something about the anointing of that word that quickened me. This is what I'm saying. I heard, my ears didn't understand exactly what he was saying, but my ears said, this is the message that you need to hear. You need to hear this man if he ever comes back. If you ever get an opportunity, you need to invite him back. If you're ever in a place of authority where you can invite him back, you need to do so. And I did so. It was shortly after that the Lord sent us out of the mountains down into the city. Then there came another. Brother Cordata called me one day and said, Brother DeCille would like to come to the area. Could he come to your place too? I said, who's Brother DeCille? He said, well, he's a friend of Brother Campbell. I said, oh, that must be the man Brother Campbell talks about. See, I didn't remember his name. Didn't mean a thing to me. Perhaps I didn't have ears to hear. But when he came, there was something about the message. And I said, this man is answering questions that I have been asking God. And yes, I want to hear this message. Now, you see, the thing about having ears to hear, I remember when Brother Campbell would come. He'd stay for a few days. And yes, My eyes opened up while I was hearing that message. And I said, I want to preach that message. He'd leave town. I had it for the first week. After that, I didn't have any kingdom understanding. And I went back to the old things. They were probably good, but they were old. I went back to the old manner. And I began to do that. And I said, my God, why can't I understand like Brother Campbell understood? I understood when he preached. Why can't I see it now? And I began to press and press and press. And he come back 6 months later. Preached again. This time I had it for maybe 2 weeks. It stuck with me a little longer. And I would plead with God. Plead with God. God, you want me to be a teacher? How can I teach if I don't understand? I just give everybody the stale bread and everything else. I want more. And finally I remember the day. Maybe it was after Brother DeCio came. I remember the day. Yes, I see it now. Now I understand. Now I can read the Bible. Now I can read the Bible and understand the kingdom of God and all that it pertains to. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, there's something. I said there's something in Luke. Luke chapter 8. In verse 8. Okay, and it says, and some fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. He doesn't say anything more than that. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So apparently he made that announcement very loud to the crowd. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Very loud. He wanted them to hear that very clearly. And his disciples ask him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, at the end of this parable, where he finishes in verse 15. Now let's go into some other things that he said. And he said this in Mark as well. So I have to believe that it's in context. It's in context with what he's been saying. Verse 16 says almost the same thing here. He says, no man, when he hath lighted a lamp, it says candle, but it should be lamp, when he hath lighted a lamp, covereth it with a vessel, I think it says bushel in Mark, and putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a lampstand, that they which enter in may see the light. Now, what do we usually take this little verse to mean? What did you used to take it to mean when you were in Sunday school? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Isn't that what you took it to mean? But that doesn't seem to be the context of what he's saying here. Does it? Yes, that's a truth. But that may not be the highest truth of what this thing really means. Because put it in context with what he's been saying about having eyes to see and ears to hear, and hidden things revealed. So what he's saying about the seed, he must be saying about the light on this lamp. There's something about a light on the lamp that speaks of the Spirit and the Word, is there not? And if you're going to be a steward of this thing, you're not going to be able to hide it. You're going to have to reveal it. Hello, brethren. And the only way I know to reveal it, well, yes, you, by your life, but you know what? We're going to have to open our mouth, too. It isn't just, won't let Satan blow it up. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. Now, let's go to the next verse, because it follows right in. He says, for nothing is secret
that shall not be made manifest. Neither anything hid that shall not be made known to come abroad. There is nothing hidden. Boy, that is a broad statement, isn't it? There is nothing hidden. What? There is nothing secret. Now, you can trace this back to Matthew 24. Yeah, 24 as well. Where he said, didn't he come out and he say to them, that which I speak to you in the ear, shout from the housetop, proclaim. In fact, he said it two different ways. I forget the other way he said it in that same verse. And that which is said in the closet or something to the housetop. What is the meaning of this? Come on, we have spiritual understanding. Help me out here. What is the meaning of that, of a verse like that? And why would he put a verse like that in context with the things that we've been talking about? He seemed to flow to two witnesses. He flowed right into that from what he was saying about the parable and the understanding and who has ears to hear. Then he talked about the lamp, and then he goes right into the hidden things. Well, let's take it obvious. See, now I'm admitting to you right now, I don't have the full, but I'll give you a little bit of what I do have. Okay? I want more of this. And by the way, every one of us should be asking God, I don't have the full understanding. And He'll give it to you sometimes in increments. You get a little bit here, and you say, oh, I got it. No, you don't have it all. Go for more. Go for more. Because there's more. Come on. Remember the dimensions of the box? There's another dimension in this thing. So, okay. What about the hardness of heart? What about the hardness of heart? What about the dull ears? Is there something hidden? What are the secrets of opening up the heart and the ears? What are the secrets of doing that? What are the conditions that you have to have in order to have eyes to see and see, have ears to hear and hear? What are the conditions that you have to have? What is the thing that you can't have in you?
Sin.
The three-letter word, sin.
Yeah.
You can't have sin. But let's look at the other. He said other things in that parable. He said there are other things that distract you. Remember? Cares of this... What were they? There were three things he said. The cares of this world... It was in Mark. He gave all three of them.
Deceitfulness
of riches and lust of other things. Do you ever think about those three? By the way, what is the deceitfulness of riches? What's deceitful about it? Mr. Trump seems to be doing all right, doesn't he? Well, they're attacking him pretty hard, but... No, deceitfulness of riches... You get $1 million. You made it the hard way. Started your own business. Got there. I can quit now. Right? You gonna quit? No. You're not gonna quit. Why? You want another million. Who said that? Yeah. Entrepreneurs. Man knows. He's in business for himself. No, the deceitfulness is that you can have security, you can have happiness, you can put it away, and in times of hard times, you're going to sail right through. It's deceitful. Cares of this world. What's the matter with the cares of this world? Come on, everybody has cares of this world. How many of you have young families trying to raise kids yet? Well, you're going to.
Amen. You'll have the cares of this world. But you know what? You can't let that keep you from pressing into the kingdom of God. Everybody, every young mother has the same squalling baby and diapers and troubles and the young fathers trying to make a living and making, you know, work, gotta work more, you know. And these things are going to keep you, and the lust of other things. All my hobbies. Oh my goodness. I don't want to tell you what some of the hobbies I had. Just drain money out of you. But do you ever see these? Do you live in the realm where people are? They do you ever see this horse hobby that people have? I'm gonna have horses. Gonna have a ranch. You know, and they get 3 acres and they put 4 horses on there, and it's way too many for a little bitty thing. And then they buy these big trailers, and then they have to go to horse shows and horse trailers, and $100 here and $300 there and $500 there. I mean, you can do it with horses. You can do it with cars. What is it?
Boats.
Oh yeah, boats. Anything. Anything. You know what? When the Lord says you're going to have to die, these are things in you that are going to have to die. You know, I got thinking about Abraham. God told Abraham, what? He's over 100 years old. He loves his son. Is there anything wrong with loving your son? He loved Isaac. I mean, come on. He's a gift. I have a right to love him. I'm going to give him everything I've got. I'm going to tell him everything about the promise of God. I'm going to teach Isaac everything. You know, he is... Oh, God, you must love it that I love Isaac so. You must be so pleased. Take him up. He's got to go. Was it a sin? No, it was not a sin. But something had to die. Something had to die. So I'm thinking about what is hidden. Have you got anything hidden in you? I ask myself, have any secrets? Probably do. Well, where do you go to find your secrets? Go into your past, I suppose. So here's the choice, I guess. Here's the choice that God gives us. You can keep those things hidden and don't deal with it. But the day is going to come when it's going to come to the light. Or maybe you like this option better. Or you can put it under the blood.
Amen.
And what's the Word of God say if it's under the blood? God doesn't see it anymore. It's as far away as the east is from the west. And let me just finish with one other verse. I want to go to 1 Corinthians. I think this is the verse. And there's so much more. There's so much more. I mean, we've got all these other mysteries to talk about. We're just talking, how do I break through? How do I have an understanding of what this is all about? I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just a couple of verses and then I'll quit. Chapter 2. Okay. First one is starting verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even hidden wisdom, amen, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God is going to give us something in the revelation of this mystery. But He had it all planned from the beginning, from the foundation, okay? Which none of the princes of this world knew. Amen. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Didn't that get mentioned this morning? The princes didn't know what was going to happen. The princes did not know that their whole, the devil, being the prince of
darkness. Get rid of the guy. Get rid of him now, and our troubles will be over. He was set up, wasn't he? Because you know what? It brought in the kingdom that was totally going to destroy his. I get thinking today about some of the things in the news of how the princes of Washington are trying to destroy another certain prince. You know, in the wisdom of God, this whole thing could backfire on them. It could. I'm not saying it is. But you see, when these people of the devil don't know what they're doing, the whole thing could come down on them. The pit that David talks about, the pit that they dig, they fall into. Okay? All right, let me go on. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Somebody read that here today, didn't you? Somebody read it. Okay? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then he goes on about how the natural man does not understand spiritual things. I'm not going to read it. I just want to read one more verse in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Ministers of Christ is the servants of Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. He's talking about stewards. God is saying to those who have ears to hear, those who have eyes to see, he's saying to you that he is making you a steward of these mysteries. I like that. I think that's a good promise. God bless you.